Yesterday, here on Abounding Grace, we spent some time in Luke chapter 19, and we began by looking at what repentance really was. Well, we wanted to take a closer look, so today we will dedicate our Friday broadcast to doing just that. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon will take us to Psalm 51 today, verses 1 through 19, a famous psalm connected with David and his gross sin and repentance. A look at true repentance. That's our focus as we close out the week. Please join us. With today's broadcast in Psalm 51, once again, Pastor Chris Gordon on Abounding Grace.
Psalm 51, wonderful psalm that we'll be considering tonight, and we're moving into the section now we did last time on good works and the life of thankfulness as a Christian and what a life of gratitude looks like. What is the Lord's will for us? That important question that people ask. And tonight we're in Lord's Day 33. There are four question and answers. That's on page 238 in those little forms and prayers book that are in front of you, page 238, and then we'll read Psalm 51, and I'll ask these questions, short question and answers, and have you please respond again in this little book, page 238 tonight, that's in front of you, and we're looking at Lord's Day 33, and then we'll read Psalm 51. So the first question there on page 238, question 88, is what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. Psalm 51 tonight. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. We are continuing tonight our study and reflection on what the Christian life is to look like, and how we are particularly to be thankful to God for His salvation, to be thankful to God for his deliverance that he's given to us. Remember right from the beginning of our study, what three things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And there's that third aspect of what we must know. How do we live thankfully before the Lord? How do we do what pleases him in thankfulness for his great salvation? And we come to the particular question, if you're ever going to talk about thankfulness, if you're going to talk about thankfulness and how to live thankfully before the Lord, there are many things we're going to talk about. We're going to get to the section on prayer. Prayer is one of the chief ways that we demonstrate that we're thankful to the Lord. But one of the crucial things that is absolutely fundamental to the Christian life, something that the Lord desires of us as his people, is to live a life of repentance. A life of repentance. And tonight we have a particular section in our confession, a catechism, that helps us with that, don't we? It's a really good section that's so clear and short and brief to help us understand what repentance is. And you'll notice there so clearly it's the dying away from the old self and the rising to life in the new self. And so we're sort of exploring, what does that look like in the life of the believer, and what does the Lord desire from us? And I racked my brain to think, what passage would be appropriate to look at to help you with this? Last time we looked at Zacchaeus to give you a story, but I never can really get away from Psalm 51. It's one of those psalms that, for me, constantly in the Christian life, I run back to all the time. One of the most refreshing psalms to hear of how David interacted with the Lord after a great sin in his life. After a sin that was so besetting and so bad and so hurtful, how did he handle that? What did the Lord do for him? What did genuine repentance look like? For if God could forgive and God could help and God could love David after being an adulterer and a murderer, he can help you too. He can help you too. So that's what tonight I thought we would frame a look at what repentance looks like through the lens of the life of David. And it has all the more meaning to exactly illustrate what questions 89 through 90 are showing us here tonight. How do we kill the old self, and what does the rising of the new self look like? And I don't think there's anything better than Psalm 51. Repentance is something to say up front. Repentance is a gift of the Lord. It's not something we work up on our own. It's not something that we achieve on our own. It is a grace of the Lord that he gives us. And as the renewing power of the Spirit, it's something that we desire to pursue in life. It's something that becomes the drive of our life and something that we want to do. To appreciate this, tonight we come to this great story of David. You'll notice that when it was written when Nathan the prophet went to David after he had gone into Bathsheba. It's always worth rehearsing the account just for a minute. It's such a powerful account, the way that the Holy Spirit inspired it. 2 Samuel chapter 11, spring of the year time, kings had gone out to war. David sends his war general off, Joab, his servants with him. They're ravaging the Amorites and besieging Rabbah, and David is all alone at Jerusalem. And it happened one late afternoon that David arose from his couch. You really get the sense of just a time where he's completely caught off guard. And walking out on the king's roof's house, must have been a glorious roof, that he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was really beautiful. Beautiful to behold, it says in the scripture. And David inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And in a brief sweep of the way that the Holy Spirit inspired the account, so David sent messengers and took her. He's a thief, too. He took her. And she came to him. And he lay with her. Right there, we have major sins that have just been committed. He has committed adultery, and he has stolen another man's wife. The scene is painfully transparent. The nation is off at war. He gazes with his eyes upon another man's wife, and by the time it's done, he has committed adultery, and she is pregnant. I mean, talk about a royal mess he's created. The scene is presented as a downward spiral into sin. It really is presented as this sort of shocking moment into this righteous man's life. A man who was after God's own heart. A man who loved the Lord. A man who served him as his chosen king. Lust had overcome him. In our terms, pornography overcome him. And he took this man's wife, laid with her, and it's not over. To make matters much worse, he then sends her husband back after war, finding out who he is, with the hopes that, as I read it, he would lay with his wife and cover up whose child this is. But this was a righteous man. He wouldn't do that. This man being so noble, how could I go and lay around and enjoy my wife while the nation's at war? That Uriah was a righteous man. David was not. What a moment. And a last-ditch effort to clean up his sin, a last-ditch effort to cover up his sin, he sends Uriah out in the front line, a man who loved the nation, a man who was a good man on all accounts. And he puts that man right on the front line, knowing he's going to take the arrow and die. And die he did. He murdered him under his authority. Talk about abuse. Talk about an abusive leader. The most painful part of the story is, at the end of 2 Samuel 11, we read, this thing that David did displeased the Lord. That's the dagger here. It really displeased the Lord. Now, when you're preaching a passage like this, you have to think about the great intention and to say, first off, look at how deceptive sin is. Look at how deceptive and powerful sin is. This is what we don't realize as Christians. This is what we don't realize as God's righteous people. Sin is incredibly powerful. Sin is incredibly deceptive. Calvin notes something interesting in this psalm. He said David was probably praying every day. David was probably in public worship on the Sabbath. He probably thought he was conforming himself to God's law. That's the deceptiveness of sin. That's what Hebrews is talking about. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's the deceptiveness. And I think this is the sort of warning in Scripture. This is why David all over the Psalms is saying, think of the end of Psalm 139. Show me what offensive way is within me and lead me out of it because I don't see it. It's part of his prayer life. It's part of his prayer life. So you think of the deceitfulness of sin. How could you not see? How could you justify this? How could you stand back from this and say, it's all good? God's got me. This is the sort of weight of the text when you're thinking about it, to how blinded he was, at least for a year. For in that time, a baby was born. So this went on for a while. This went on for a while. And this is something that I think the text is pressing us about, where to begin to think about why is repentance so necessary? Why is repentance so important? You know, and I think it's good to remember about true repentance is that not only, sometimes I think we think that repentance is something that happens when we begin the Christian life. It's something that we initially do. We initially, when we have a conversion, because that's part of what we're talking about here. Well, it's conversion, a converting of somebody's life. We have these conversion stories, and somebody turns away from something really great in their life, and we're enamored by that story. But we sort of leave it there and think, that was great. We've bypassed that. We're done with that. We're in. Christianity is a daily repentance. It's a daily conversion and thankfulness to the Lord. It's a daily putting to death the old and putting on the new. I think we forget that about repentance. I think this story helps us in that regard to think about the importance of having that contrite heart, that contrite spirit for the Lord's help daily, so that we don't fall into the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of sin. See what it can do to King David. It can happen to us. And that's probably what frames a little bit of why Paul says, "Do you think you stand? Take heed, lest you fall." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young, strong. Sin is that powerful. Sin is that powerful. Well, this comes to the question then of how did the Lord show mercy to David? How did the Lord help David? And what does God do to bring about true repentance? And that's what is here. God could come and crush us. God could come and heavily chastise us. In fact, Hebrews says that's always an option in terms of chastisement, fatherly chastisement, which none of us really wants to go through, is when you harden yourself in the deceitfulness of sin, if you're a true son, he's going to come get you at some point, isn't he? And we don't know what that chastisement will look at. David faced some of that here with his son, didn't he? But I want you to notice here that first off, the way that God works repentance in us is first to bring us his word. God comes in a caring, kind, wooing way to us. That's why his worship is so important. I don't know if we stop, and I always feel like I assume things as a pastor, that everyone gets the order of worship, and that's something that you all understand. But do you realize that every Sunday, something very special happens? God, there's been a conviction all the way back from the Old Testament. When there were times of renewal amongst God's people after great long periods of hardened sin, that there would be a wood pulpit set up and the law would be read. Do you know why? To draw out repentance out of the people. Confession. And as soon as those broken and contrite hearts cried out to the Lord in sincerity, every time he announced forgiveness. You know, that's what happens here on Sunday. Well, it's important to read God's law. It's important to have a time of confession. And then the announcement comes, doesn't it? You're forgiven. You who have trusted in Jesus, turned from your sins, confessed your sins, repented. He has washed you. He's cleansed you. That is huge for our worship. That is why we call this renewal in worship. So you go out into your weeks renewed in the promises. God loved David, and God did this. So when you read this story of Nathan, and you think there was a tough pastor coming down on them that day, coming down on him. When you feel guilty over something I said, and you think I directly preached at you, I did. God spoke to you. God convicted your consciences. God worked. Imagine how David felt that day. Let me tell you a little parable, David. There was this great man. And he had a great kingdom. And then there was this one little man. And he had a little ewe lamb. And that great king in his great kingdom, who had everything and would have been given everything more, he came and he took that man's little ewe lamb. You believe he did this thing? Oh, I can't believe somebody would do. He's done. You're the man. You're the man. See, God sent a preacher. God sent a preacher. And God first, to draw David back, had that word brought to him. And that's how he first desires to work repentance in us. Do you know that? He's such a gracious Father. He comes to you, sending you preacher after preacher after preacher who's meant to exposit the Word and to work and to bring that Word to bear to you. And through that Word, He speaks to you. And what is He doing to you? He's holding you. He's keeping you. And He's drawing out your sins. You're the person. You're the adulterer. You're the adulteress. I know what you're doing. I see what you're looking at. I see what you're taking. I see everything that you're doing in behind your walls. This is what we're doing on Sundays. This is part of the ministry of the gospel of comfort. Well, now you have Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 shows you what a repentant life looks like. I believe you come to Psalm 51 and the story's interjected right here. When Nathan said, "You're the man," and remember what David said? "I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord." And you see this immediate change in the whole countenance of, you can read it on the page of Scripture, the whole countenance of David changes. And that's where we are. This is the kind of godly grief that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, Paul talks about, whereas worldly grief produces death. And I think it's always interesting to say, in this great comparison of true repentance, we saw Saul. Saul didn't repent. Saul was sorrowful because he got caught. And that's another big danger. It's you get caught and you suffer the consequences, that's not the kind of sorrow God's after. This is what He's after that brings true godly repentance. And you want to know it, and if you struggle with it, that's why Psalm 51 is so important for you. I think it was Augustine, who either read Psalm 32 or 51 every day. And they're the same context. Now keep in mind, initial conversion, daily conversion. Listen to David. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." That's a cry from the depths of his heart. The light has gone on. And I think what's important in the catechism tonight, particularly, is something that's said that we don't often think about as to precisely the way the catechism frames it, is what exactly is the dying away of the old self? Think about the old self. What does that look like? And notice how it frames it in the way of the dying away of the old self. To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate it and run away from it. That's how you die away to your old self. Did you hear it? Genuine sorrow. And to hate your sin. And to run away the other way from.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially prayerfully to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.